Let me invite you to turn to Revelation chapter 4 this morning. Here we are in lesson number 5 in our journey through the book of Revelation. And I want to just say at the beginning here, as we come to these two chapters, Revelation chapter 4 and chapter 5, it's hard for me to overemphasize how important these two chapters are in helping us to understand what is coming in the book of Revelation. I see these visions that we find in chapter 4 and chapter 5 are kind of like keystones. They're kind of like, you know, if you're doing a jigsaw puzzle and there's a particular part of the puzzle, you just need to get that done so then all the other pieces fit around it. That's kind of how we need to look at chapter 4 and 5, because as we see these visions in chapter 4 and 5, they help us to understand what is coming, because what is coming, my friends, can be confusing sometimes. There's pictures of vials and bowls and trumpets and smoke and dragons and beasts and horns and all of these images that flow through the coming chapters. Chapters 4 and 5 help us, prepare us to look forward to those images and help us to put them in some kind of context. So it's very important that we capture what is going on in chapters 4 and 5. And let me try to give a summary statement of each of these chapters. In chapter 4, it's really one vision, but they're in two parts. Chapter 4, the key in the vision in chapter 4 is this. The foundational vision of chapter 4 is this. There's a picture of a throne, and there's someone sitting on it. And the person sitting on it is the Lord God Almighty, is the way it's described. The God of all might is sitting on the throne. Someone is in control, after all. We need to remember who's writing this letter and who he's writing it to. John is writing this letter, and he's writing to churches in Asia who are under the Roman Empire. It's a very difficult time for followers of Jesus. It's a very difficult time. So much persecution, so much people are being killed because they're standing up for Jesus. People are being thrown to the lions. It's a very difficult time for followers of Jesus. The world seems chaotic and so full of evil. And into this world of evil, John writes with this vision, there is a throne, there is someone sitting on the throne. God is in control, no matter what the world looks like. This is the message of chapter 4. And the response of the characters in the story, whom we'll meet in a moment, the response is, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Chapter 5 is the same scene, but it's a narrowed vision. It's like focusing in on one particular part of the scene, and in the right hand of the one who's on the throne, there's a scroll. We'll talk about this scroll in a moment, but this is the scroll of redemptive history. Let's call it that. This is the scroll of the story of what God is doing to restore creation to its final, and this new heavens and the new earth. And no one is worthy to open this scroll. It's sealed with 7 seals. No one's worthy except for one. And the one who is found worthy to open the scroll is described as the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David. So that's all kinds of Old Testament language which we'll see. But he is the one who is also the lamb. And so the response is from all these characters that are around the throne, worthy is the lamb who was slain. My friends, as we come to these two chapters, I want most of all for us to realize what's going on here. As we enter into the story of these two chapters, we are entering into a worship service that is already taking place around us. We're entering into a place of worship. Because what John is doing is he's peeling back the layer, the barrier that's between this physical world that we see with our eyes and the spiritual world that is all around us that we can't see with our physical eyes. And he's revealing to us this real but spiritual picture of the God who is on the throne and a myriad of angels and creatures around God, worshiping God because he is worthy of our praise. So we have this sense of entering into a place of worship. Even as we come to these two chapters, it's a beautiful scene, and I hope that we can not just have this academic view of it, but that we can enter into it. I would like us to try something here. I would like to try to do an interactive reading of this text. You need to participate. Will you help me out here? here's what I want us to do. I want us to show you the what goes on. That one of the significant characteristics of these two chapters, there are five, I want to call them explosions of praise. All right? And what happens, it's like an explosion. It starts small, and it grows and grows and grows and includes more people. So the first one includes four living creatures, chapter 4, verse 8. Right? So then the next one is 24 elders around the throne. They burst forth with a song of praise. And then together, the four living creatures and the 24 elders in chapter 5, they have a song to sing. And then it's many angels, 10,000 by 10,000 and by 10,000, it says. Angels around the throne, they have a song to sing. And then finally, it's every creature in heaven, on earth, under the earth, in the sea, everywhere, is singing the song of praise to this God who is sitting on the throne. So this is what we need to do. I would like to, we need four living creatures. So, here's the deal. I'm not going to pick on four people, but because numbers we need to know in the book of Revelation are often representative numbers, right? They're not necessarily literal numbers. So what we need, I'm going to choose four rows of people, all right? Let's see, what four rows of people can we choose? Let's go down this side over here. Here's one row, two rows, three rows, four rows, okay? You guys all stand up. Okay, now you can sit down. So when it comes time, when we get in the reading, when we get to this point of the four living creatures singing their song, you're going to stand up. It's going to be on the screen. You can say it out, okay? So now we need 24 elders. So we won't count 24, but let's say this whole side is the 24 elders, okay? When the 24 elders song comes up, you guys stand up and you're going to sing it, okay? So then we need 10,000 angels. Look at you guys. Okay, you're all it. We're all in. Okay, so when it comes to the 10,000 angels, we're all going to stand up. And then it's going to be, after that, every creature. Well, we'll just stay standing and do that together, all right? So let's, as we do it, let's really, my desire is that we enter in to the passage, that we have a sense of this worship service, which is really taking place. And we get the privilege, opportunity to participate in it. So let me read. I'll just read the sections in between. I'm starting at chapter 4, verse 1 of Revelation, the book of Revelation. John is writing. He says, "After this, I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. And the voice I had first heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, 'Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this.' At once, I was in the Spirit. And there before me was a throne." It's a throne in heaven. "And someone was sitting on it. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and ruby, a rainbow that shone like an emerald and circled the throne. Surrounding the throne, there were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. And from the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings and peals of thunder. In front of the throne, seven lamps were blazing. These are the seven spirits of God. Also in front of the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass, as clear as crystal. In the center, around the throne, there were four living creatures, and they were covered with eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion. The second was like an ox. The third had a face like a man. And the fourth was like a flying eagle. Each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around, even under its wings." Are you ready? Four living creatures. "Day and night, they never stop saying," stand up and read what's on the screen. Stand up together. "Holy God Almighty, who was and is to come." Thank you. Sit down. "Whenever the four living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne, and they worship him who lives forever and ever, and they lay their crowns before the throne." Stand up, everybody. And this is what they say: "You are worthy, O Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. Please sit down. We come to chapter 5. Then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with 7 seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to break the seals and to open the scroll?" But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. And I wept and wept because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look inside. Then one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll with its 7 seals." Then I saw a lamb, looking as if it had been slain, standing at the center of the throne, encircled by the 4 living creatures and the elders. The lamb had 7 horns and 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God sent out into all the earth. He went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the 4 living creatures and the 24 elders, they fell down before the lamb, and each one had a harp. And they were holding golden bowls of incense, which are the prayers of God's people. Okay, we need the 4 living creatures and the 24 elders. Please stand up. And they sang a new song, and this is what it was. "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and nation." And we keep going. Next one. "You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth." Thank you. Sit down. Verse 11, "Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands, 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and in a loud voice they all stood up. In a loud voice they were saying, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise.' And then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them saying," next one, "to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever." And the 4 living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. Father God, I do pray that you will help us to enter into this scene. Help us, God, to see you on your throne. Help us to see Jesus, the Lamb who was slain. And God, don't let this just be an exercise of reading, but help us in our hearts to respond in worship, to respond in praise, to give you glory, because you alone are worthy. So help our hearts to respond to you, in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. I want to make some key observations about these chapters. We don't have time to go into the beauty of the details, but let me start with chapter 4. This is how it begins. John says, "After this I looked." And I wanted you to notice on the screen I've put the English Standard Version, because it's important that we capture the word "behold," which is a bit of an older English word. But when he says, "After this I looked and behold," "behold" is really an imperative word. And what he's saying to us is, "After this I looked and you should look too," is what he's saying to us. So he's saying, "After this I looked." And in verse 2, it's similar. "And at once I was in the Spirit, and behold, look at what I saw," is what he wants to tell us. This idea of "look" is the most prominent theme in the whole of the book of Revelation. From here on in, we've seen it already. We'll see it more. How many times John refers to it? 47 times he uses this idea of "look" and other related terms to this idea, 77 times in this book. He's always saying, "Look, look, look," because after all, this is what? It's the revealing of Jesus, right? So we're looking at these pictures that John is painting. So what does he see? After this, I looked, and there before me was what? A door standing open in heaven. I want us to point out right at the beginning here of this kind of new section of the book of Revelation, and Daryl Johnson in his commentary helped me to understand this, that this word open occurs four times. This picture of heaven being open, the door standing open, and what this does is it helps us to frame, it helps us to put into context the visions that are coming. So these visions that are coming in the later chapters of Revelation, we can put into four sections using this picture of being open. So we have four windows, let's call it. In 4 chapter 1, that's where we are now. Door standing open in heaven. When we go along to chapter 11, verse 19, then God's temple in heaven was opened, and we have another vision. Chapter 15, verse 5, after this I looked, and I saw in heaven the temple, and it was opened. The same language. And then finally in chapter 19, verse 11, I saw heaven standing open. And the helpful way in which this commentary has helped me is to look at it like windows on a computer. So you click on a window and what happens? Some information comes up on the screen, right? So in chapter 4, verse 1, we've clicked on it and we see this image of the vision in heaven. Then we'll see some seals and some trumpets and things like that. And then we come to chapter 11, verse 19. We click on that picture and another vision comes up. And inside that, there's other pictures and images. So we can see that this is a bit of a structure for the visions that are coming. And what we're going to be doing for the next 3 weeks, this week plus two, is to look at this first window where the door opens into heaven and John sees these images. And the primary thing that's going on in these chapters is that the seals are being opened. The seven seals that are around the scroll are being opened by Jesus. And that's what we're going to see over the coming weeks. We carry on. What does he see? After this I looked, and there before me was this door standing open. Where? In heaven. Where's that? We don't get the feeling here that John is being transported into some faraway place. He's sitting on the island of Patmos, and God is revealing to him something that is going on in the spiritual world, this unseen world that's around us that we can't see. We often think of heaven as somewhere up above the clouds, but it's this reality of the spiritual world that is around us. God is on the throne right here, right now. And this is this door that's opened into the spiritual world that we cannot see with our physical eyes. What does he say? Once I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne. He sees a throne. What's the deal here? The throne is occupied. There is someone sitting on the throne. And the one who's on the throne is the Lord of all might. The Lord Almighty. And here's the message of this chapter. The message of this chapter is that no matter how chaotic your world may seem, you need to know that God is in control of everything, of the universe. God is in control. No matter how chaotic, no matter how evil our world seems to be, God is on the throne. This is a reality that we see in this vision. John goes on in chapter 4 here, and there's really what there is a description of this throne from five perspectives. First of all, he says what is on the throne. Then he says what comes from the throne. Then he says what's behind the throne. Then he says what's before the throne, and then what's around the throne. Let's very briefly go through these and just try to capture the picture that John sees, the powerful picture as he sees this throne. Well, what is on the throne? Verse 2, there before me was a throne in heaven, someone sitting on the throne. Someone is in charge. Someone's in control. What does this person look like? And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and ruby. What's the imagery here? What do we see in these jewels? We get a picture of pricelessness. Expensive jewels. We get a picture of beauty. Shining beauty from these jewels. It's really, the imagery suggests to us beauty and majesty and radiance, because the one who sits on the throne is altogether lovely. This is the picture John has. He's altogether lovely, this one on the throne. Sometimes we sing this song, he is beautiful beyond description. This is the one who is on the throne. What comes from the throne? From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder. Where have you heard this language before? We think back into the Old Testament story, right? The people of Israel are miraculously saved out of Egypt, out of slavery, and they come where? They come to the Mount Sinai, right? And what happens at Mount Sinai? The people are camped around at the bottom of the mountain. God comes down on Mount Sinai, and what happens to the mountain? The mountain shakes, and it's rumbling, and there's flashing lightning. Why? Because God is on that mountain, and God dwells in unapproachable light. And if any of those people around the mountain approach the mountain, they are killed instantly, because sinful man cannot come into the pure, holy presence, unapproachable light, the presence of God. He can't do it. This is the God who is sitting on this throne. I want to point out here, I think it's a good point for us to point out this line that goes back to the Old Testament, that really this is what happens throughout the book of Revelation. Eugene Peterson, in his commentary on the book of Revelation, reminds us that the book of Revelation, this grand finale of the Bible, it doesn't contain any new information. It's not giving us a new story. It's giving us the same story we've heard from the beginning in the first 65 books of the Bible, but it's telling it in a new way. It's preparing us to look towards this great return of Jesus. But what we find in the book of Revelation is so much imagery that goes back to the Old Testament story. And what John is doing here and what Jesus is doing through John is he's drawing all these pictures from the Old Testament and he's bringing them to fruition in these images in the book of Revelation. Here's one example. This rumbling of thunder and flashes of lightning reminds us so much of the power and the majesty of God as he comes close to his people. Here he is. He's sitting on the throne. What is behind the throne? A rainbow that shone like an emerald encircled the throne. The word encircled and behind, and in Greek it's a similar word. A rainbow? Wait a minute. Where have we seen a rainbow before? Think back again to the Old Testament story. You think of the story of Noah, right? The time when God destroyed the earth with a flood. After the flood, there was a rainbow. What was the sign of the rainbow? God said, I will never again, through the chaos of water, I will never again destroy the earth in this way. And following that destruction, God makes a covenant with Abraham, or with Noah, right? So the rainbow is a symbol of God's faithfulness. The rainbow is also a symbol of covenant. God invites people to relationship with him. Right? So here's this God who is all-powerful. It dwells in unapproachable light. But here's the rainbow that is inviting us to relationship, covenant relationship with this one. Well, what is before the throne? In front of the throne, there are seven lamps blazing. These are the seven spirits of God. How do we understand this? What is the symbol of light in the Bible? Jesus said, I am the light of the world, right? Often, the symbol of light is the symbol of the presence of God, right? The Shekinah glory in the tabernacle of the Old Testament. Light is representative of God. What does the number seven represent? We've seen the number seven so many times already in the book of Revelation. We're going to see it many more times. What does the number seven represent? Represents this idea of completeness, wholeness. The complete presence of God is here. The all-powerful, bright, shining presence of God is here. And the seven spirits of God, how do we understand that? You'll see many of your translations will have at the bottom a translation that says, or it could be taken as the sevenfold Spirit of God. Seven, again, representing the fullness of the presence of God. We see it representing the Holy Spirit of God. I want us to notice what John is doing in the book of Revelation here as he's describing these pictures. He's stretching our minds to think beyond what we're usually able to think about, especially as it relates to the nature of God. But he's saying God is on the throne. But now he's saying God is in front of the throne. This fullness of God is in front of the throne. We have this idea of the triunity of God that comes through in these pictures, where the Spirit of God and God himself and later the Lamb, they're all around the throne. And it's this picture of the fullness of God. Well, also in front of the throne, there was what looked like a sea. A sea of glass, clear as crystal. We don't have time to go into all of the different ideas that people have come up with for what this symbolizes. Let me tell you the one that seems to make the most sense to me as I read different commentators. What is the symbol of the seas and the water that we see in the story of the Bible so often, in the story of the flood, which we talked about? The chaotic seas are places of death, right? We think of the story of Jonah. We think of the story of the disciples on the boat, right? The sea is a scary place. It's a place of death. But before the presence of God, what is the sea doing? We see Jesus calming the water with his hands, and they say, "Who is this that even the seas obey him?" And here, before the presence of God, the sea, the normal place of chaos, is a place that is still, clear as crystal. What is around the throne? Surrounding the throne, there were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. Again, quickly coming to conclusion of many long discussions about the identity of these 24 elders, let me suggest to you we can look at these 24 elders representing 12 and 12. Altogether, they are the people of God throughout history. 12 tribes of Israel. The people of God in the Old Testament story. 12 apostles who followed Jesus, who planted the church that went to all nations, all tribe, tongues, nations. 12 apostles all together. It is the people of God from the beginning of history to the end of history. This is all the people of God. And what are they doing? What are they sitting on? They're sitting on thrones. And we see that Jesus invites his followers to reign with him. It's an incredibly powerful picture. People from every tribe and nation are included in God's redemptive plan, and they are reigning with this God. In the center, around the throne also, were four living creatures, and they were covered with eyes in front and back, and they had six wings, and the eyes were all over them. How do we understand these very strange creatures? It seems to me, as I read, that these creatures really represent all of the animate world. Everything that God has made that has life and breath in it. Four is the number of creation. And these numbers, as we go through the book of Revelation, will be representative. So we think of the story of creation. There's the four corners of the earth. There's the four winds. Four seems to represent the whole of creation. And it seems to me that these four living creatures, most likely what they represent is every living creature that God has ever made. And these eyes all over, what are they looking at? Well, they're looking at the beautiful creation that God has made. And so what is the response? As we've already seen, the scene that we're looking at is a scene of worship. And around the throne of Almighty God, these four living creatures, these 24 elders, respond to what they see and what they respond in worship. This is the climax of worship. You are worthy, O Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things. And by your will, they were created and have their being. This is the God who is in control. Well, chapter 5 adds a new dimension to the same scene. It's like the camera zooms in to the right hand of the one who sits on the throne. Then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll. A scroll with writing on both sides and with seven seals. What is this scroll? Again, we're jumping through a lot of the discussion about it, but let me give you this conclusion, which makes a lot of sense to me. The scroll contains God's plan for rectifying what is wrong and establishing his gracious rule in the world. This is the story that is sealed up in this scroll. This is the story of redemption. This is the story of God restoring the world to its beautiful, original, created purpose. And this scroll has seven seals on it. Seven, again, is the completed, the number of completeness. This is God's big and complete plan for redemption. It's a gracious plan because this work involves Jesus. But we also know, and we need to prepare ourselves, because as we begin to look into the story of the scroll, what we're going to see is a cosmic battle between good and evil. And some of the pictures that are coming are very gruesome, very mysterious. But it is the battle between good and evil that is ultimately won by the Lamb who was slain. And this is the scroll that is sealed up. And John sees and he says, no one was worthy to break the seals and to open the scroll except for one. And who is this one who is worthy? He's described as the lion of the tribe of Judah, and the root of David. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals. And once again, where are we drawn? We're drawn back to the Old Testament imagery, right? The lion of the tribe of Judah. Where's that language from? All through the Old Testament story, the Messiah of Israel is promised. And this is the way he's described. He is the lion of the tribe of Judah. He's the root of David. And he is the one who is able to open the seals. Who is this lion? Well, John says in verse 6, then I saw a lamb. And here's the thing. John doesn't use the word lamb here as an adult sheep. He uses the word as a little sheep. It's such a striking picture. This one who is a lion is also this little lamb. But we look at him, and where is he? We look at him, it says, a lamb looking as if he had been slain. And where is he? He's standing at the center of the throne. And once again, I want to suggest what John is doing here as he's stretching our minds to understand a little bit more about the character and the nature of God. Because it's God Almighty who's sitting on the throne, but here's this Lamb who is right in the very center of the throne. Picture that the Lamb is one with God the Father who's sitting on the throne. Who is this lion? How is he described? Well, he's a lamb. He's a lamb, though, who has seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. How do we understand this? Seven, again, is a number for what? It's a number of completeness. The horn, as you read through the whole story of the Bible, the horn represents power. So here's this lamb, this little lamb. He has seven horns. He has complete power. All power belongs to this little lamb. This is the one we're looking at. He has seven eyes. What do the eyes represent? All seeing, all knowing. The one who is everywhere, who knows all things. This lamb is the one who is all powerful, who is all knowing, who sees everything in our lives and the whole world. And these, which are the seven spirits of God, the sevenfold spirit of God, once again, John is stretching, and these pictures, they stretch our minds because it's not like the physical things that we see. But this sevenfold spirit of God, this picture of the complete presence of God, and where does it go? It goes to the whole earth. So this lamb, this little lamb who was slain, he reaches the whole earth with his power and with his knowing. He is God. Who is this lamb? And why is he worthy? As we look at the song, which is sung, you are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals. Why? Because you were slain. And here, my friends, is the root and the foundation of Christian faith. Salvation only comes to the world because Jesus is put on the cross, because Jesus dies This is the only way that salvation comes to us. You are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. Who is this lamb? Who is this lion? He is the one who died. He's the one who shed his blood to pay for your sin, to pay for my sin. Who is this lion? Who is this lamb? He is worthy of worship from a growing band of worshipers. And chapter 5 in particular has three of these explosions of praise. And it's fascinating to see how they start this big and then they grow this big and then they grow this big in terms of the number of worshipers. The four living creatures and the 24 elders begin with their song, "You are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals." And then as thousands and thousands of angels say, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom." How many words are here, by the way? Guess how many words are in this verse? Descripting words. 7. "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." And then it stretches out to include every creature on heaven and on the earth, under the earth. "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever." Who is this lion? Who is this lamb? He is the one who is worthy of our praise. He's worthy of our praise because right now he is sitting on the throne. Because right now the Lamb is the one who holds everything under his control. He is the one who has these 7 horns and 7 eyes. He's the one who knows about the chaos of your life. He's the one who knows about the chaos of our world. And he's the one, John invites us. He says, "Come, come with me, look, behold, see what I see." He is the one whom we can worship, whom we can adore, because he is almighty, because he is holy, and because he is worthy. Would you stand with me? It's my strong desire that this is not just simply an academic exercise, but as we experience together this worship service in heaven, right here, it's my prayer that we will offer from our hearts the praise, the worship, words of affirmation, words of describing his glory and his majesty. In a few moments, I would like us to sing this great hymn of the faith, "Holy, Holy, Holy Lord God Almighty." But before we do that, let me give an invitation to you as we stand together as God's people in his presence, recognizing him on the throne. Let us offer up some words of worship and thanks to him for who he is. What words come to your mind when you see these pictures? How do you want to give him glory? What words can you give him? What ways can you give him thanks? What words will you use? Let me just open it up. Just call out some words that come to your mind as you want to offer worship to our Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Yeah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Yes. Thank you, Lord.
Thank you for keeping your promises.
Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yeah. Yes. Yes. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes. Yes. Thank you, Jesus. Yes. Yes. You are the one who was, who is, and who is to come. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Help our hearts. Yeah, open our hearts to see you in your beauty and your glory. To see you on your throne. To see you as the one that we can trust fully in this chaotic and sometimes difficult world. We love you. We say thank you for this revelation today. Receive our praise from our hearts and help us also to respond with obedience. In Jesus' name, amen.